Good morning. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, please, and we will begin there in just a second. Appreciate Daniel leading that song for us this morning and getting our minds prepared as we talk about Barnabas. What's the first thing you think of when I say Barnabas? You probably think the encouraging guy. And that's a good thing to think. That's what we know about him, especially from the New Testament. That certainly describes his reputation among the New Testament Christians. His name is mentioned about 29 times throughout the New Testament. Acts 11, 24 bestows upon him the highest honor I guess you could receive, which is a compliment from deity. That's where it says he was a good man. We know several things about Barnabas. We know that he had spiritual gifts, which accompanied his preaching and teaching, Acts 15, 12. We know that he worked extensively with Paul. He did such things as delivering that money from Antioch to Judea in Acts 11. Also, he accompanied Paul on the first preaching trip in Acts 13 and 14. He was called an apostle in Acts 14, 14. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but the word apostle just means one sent. And the Holy Spirit called for Barnabas by name to send him on that preaching trip with Paul in Acts 13. So that word certainly fits Barnabas. We know that he made personal sacrifices. In Acts chapter 4, he was one of the ones that sold a piece of property, took that money, laid it at the apostles' feet so that it could be distributed among the Christians who were in need. We also know later in Acts 15 that it was said of Paul and Barnabas that they had risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he sacrificed, made a lot of personal sacrifices. But we also know that he was human. We know that he sinned. Galatians 2:13 is when he's also caught up in hypocrisy along with Peter. And so Barnabas lived a very interesting life. We see him popping up a number of times in the New Testament. He was part of some very important work, pivotal events in the New Testament time period. But our question right now is, how can I be more like him? That's what we want to investigate this morning. Let me suggest this, first of all, as we think about Barnabas, I need to put the time and effort into encouraging people. Look in Acts chapter 4. And again, this is usually the first quality we think of in connection with Barnabas, is that he was an encourager. Evidently, he had developed this ability and honed this skill to do things and say things that were a great encouragement to other people. And that's the first thing we learn about him here in Acts 4 is when he's selling his property, and here's his nickname. Acts 4 and verse 34, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so notice first of all that his real name is Joseph, or Joses, your translation might say. His nickname that they give him is Barnabas, and Barnabas is the thing that means son of encouragement or son of consolation if you have the King James, or son of exhortation in the old American standard. Parents often give their kids names, and you don't know what they're going to be like yet, but who knows if they're going to live up to that name or not. But this is not his name. This is his nickname that he earns later in life, Barnabas, son of encouragement, because apparently of the way that he's living. So he earns this name. And we also learn that he's a Levite from Cyprus, which means he's a Jew, but evidently he's born on the island of Cyprus. Remember, because of the dispersion, you had Jews living all over the place back at that time. And so let's notice what Barnabas did as an encourager so we can follow his example. Look in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15 and in verse 35, first of all, it says, "Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord." Let me just start out with that foundational truth that anytime someone is teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, that counts. That's encouragement. We build our faith based upon the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So anytime Barnabas or anybody is preaching or teaching, that's encouraging. How are we going to be like Barnabas? How are we going to encourage people? Teaching and preaching the word of God is an encouraging thing to do. But even beyond that, look in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas evidently had developed this special talent, this special ability, this strength that he had for lifting others up. Look in Acts 11 and verse 19. "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay, here's an example of the kind of heart Barnabas had, that he's willing to expend this much effort to go and teach and encourage some new brothers and sisters in Christ in Antioch. Here's the church in Antioch. It's just starting out. Jerusalem finds out about it. And who do they choose to go up there and exhort those people and get them solidified as a base of people following Jesus Christ? They send Barnabas up there. And he goes up there and he does the work. He went up there and he started encouraging them. You see there in verse 23, my translation says he began to encourage them all with resolute heart. Word scholars say that word means to beseech or comfort or exhort or urge. Wouldn't it have been great to be around Barnabas, to be around somebody like that who's always doing that kind of thing, who's urging you to better faithfulness, who's supporting you in your walk with Jesus Christ, always full of encouragement like that? And we learn a couple of things from Barnabas' example of encouragement. And one of the things we learn is encouragement is work. It takes effort to be a good encourager. Barnabas is putting the time and effort into encouraging these folks. That's the way he saw it, which I'm sure has a lot to do with why he is nicknamed the son of encouragement, is because he goes out of his way to make sure that he's an encouraging person. First of all, again, that word in verse 23, one language scholar points out the tense of that word there is picturing continuous encouragement. So it's not like a one-time thing, but he's up there, he's encouraging them. This is an ongoing thing. This is what he's doing there, and he spends a year with them. So he could have just written a letter to Antioch, and that'd have been good. That'd have been an encouraging thing to do. He could have just visited him for a short time, but it's a long time that he's there. He's giving an entire year of his life just to go encourage this new church in Antioch. It's about a 350-mile journey from Jerusalem to Antioch, and so he's making that journey. He's spending a year. This is not some convenient weekend trip here, but he cares enough about these people to go out of his way and to help them. So we might think, you know, if I see so-and-so at services, I'll say something to him. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. We want to do that. But that's like junior varsity level encouraging. Barnabas is a professional. Look what he's doing here in going and spending a year with these people, putting himself out. What does he have going in Jerusalem? His life is here. And he goes over here and interrupts all of his life so that he can go and be an encourager. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with us doing what we can here. We don't have to go to another city to encourage people. But look at the example of Barnabas, the effort that he puts in to encouraging other people. And that shows us that encouragement is work. So whether we're doing small things or big things, spiritually minded people will be like that, that we're looking for ways, even when it means putting ourselves out, to support others in their faith, to lift them up like Barnabas was doing here. Barnabas shows us encouragement is work. We're routinely trying to encourage other Christians and visitors and coworkers and neighbors and friends and relatives to do the right thing. And they will do these things even though it usually means making some small sacrifice. Good Christians, people that are following Barnabas' example, will recognize it's going to take something out of me. Here's a sacrifice I'm making to be able to encourage somebody else. Even if it's just a minute or two of my time to call or text somebody or to put a note in the mail or whatever it is after a long day of work, encouragement is work. Second thing we learn from that is encouragement works. It is work and it works. Verse 24 says, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Thanks in part to Barnabas, the church in Antioch was strong and active. And I think if we each think of our own lives at times that we received encouragement, maybe at some pivotal moment in our lives when we really needed it, we know encouragement works. Or maybe we needed it and we did not get it. And either way, that shows us in our own lives, we know encouragement works. It's important. It's necessary. We know how critical that is. The point is that from both Bible examples, like here in Antioch in Acts 11, and our own lives, We know that encouragement works. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's add to that the fact that God commands us to do this. So this is not something that's optional. It'd be good. It's like gravy on the top. This is a command from God. We've got to be doing this. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the command to Christians, encourage one another. And it's a command to be followed all the time. It's a day after day. This is a daily thing, not monthly or annually. In other words, this needs to be something that we're always doing. This is a part of who we are. This is what we do. On an ongoing basis, we are encouraging. Go a few pages forward. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're going to come back to verse 24 in our 11 o'clock sermon, but notice again here, we're stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Our obligations to God include obligations to each other, to encourage, to stimulate one another to love and good works. Go backwards a few pages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just trying to show us some examples here where God is commanding encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So you see there in verse 11, encourage one another. Verse 14, encourage the faint-hearted. The Holy Spirit is making it clear that we are to encourage one another. And we should take that command just as seriously as we do any other command. We're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. It would hurt your conscience to not take the Lord's Supper, right? We're supposed to be baptized. We understand that command. We follow that command. We're supposed to sing to God. It would hurt our conscience not to sing. You know, all these commands, we understand that's a command. This is also a command. You need to be encouraging people. We need to follow that one just as much as any other. The good thing is that there are ample opportunities to encourage. This is not one of those things that we finish. It's just an ongoing thing. It's always, every day, every week, there's more work that could be done. And there are a number of ways to encourage for everybody of every personality. You don't have to be the bubbly, extroverted type of person. You can do something that's encouraging to somebody else. First of all, there's a lot to be said for just the basic compliment, pat on the back. Here's somebody doing a good job and you want to let them know. Or maybe a simple note in the mail, or maybe it's a text or something for a Bible class teacher or other worker, or a phone call or something like that to lift the spirits of one maybe who's been sick, or a handshake or a warm hug or a welcome or something to visitors or to come back to the assembly again, things like that. And let's not overlook just being here, just being in the assembly and your presence, not sleeping, but engaged and you're active and you're sincere. That's encouraging, just being here, being present, being part of what's going on. And so, brethren, let's put some thought into how we can encourage others to be a little bit like the professional encourager, Barnabas, and what he was doing, putting the effort in as our example of encouraging. Secondly, I need to be willing to take a stand, even though most of us dislike conflict. Look in Acts 15 again, please. Acts 15 tells about the circumcision controversy that was going on at that time, just raging at this time. And it gives us a prime example of Barnabas and his determination not to compromise. He's willing to take a stand and defend God's truth on something like this. So at this time, many of the Jews were trying to enforce circumcision, even though God has not said this is required as religious service to me. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to take a stand and make sure everyone knows God's will on this business. Acts 15 and verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, their brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Okay, so just notice, first of all, right there in verse 2, They had great dissension and debate. Here's Paul and Barnabas, and they're debating this. We might have the false idea that an encourager like Barnabas would never let a negative word cross his lips. And we have pictures of him. Here's old Barnabas. Look at him smiling. You know, we think of Barnabas as he's this encouraging guy. He's always smiling, happy-go-lucky guy. And he maybe was. Maybe that was his personality. But there were also times like this when he's involved in great dissension and debate to take a stand for what was true. And he was no stranger to controversy, and he was willing to do that. Yes, even the son of encouragement, even this, what we think of as always the positive person here. No small dissension and disputations, one way to translate that. Look down at verse 12, Acts 15, 12. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Okay, first of all, think of that. He's talking to, this is in Jerusalem, a whole bunch of Jews there, and they're trying to figure out, does God want us to bind circumcision on the Gentiles or not? And they're getting up and talking about, oh, look at all the work we did among the Gentiles. Think about just how controversial that would have been to this primarily Jewish audience here. So they just finished up the first preaching trip in Acts 13 and 14, and that's what they're talking about here in Acts 15, 12, that work that they'd done among the Gentiles. Of course, they brought the gospel to many uncircumcised Gentiles, and they were not afraid to give an account of all that, even though that's not something that's going to be popular among the Jews. Back up a page. Speaking of that first preaching trip, just go back and notice a little bit of the conflict that they got involved in. And again, just as an example of the fact that even if we're an encouraging person, that doesn't mean we don't take stands for truth. That doesn't mean that we can't be negative sometimes as far as calling down that which is wrong. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. You see in verse 50, but the Jews incited some devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, but they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So he wasn't smiling all the time. Sometimes it's controversial. And then in chapter 14, they get in trouble in Iconium. Look at verse 2, chapter 14, verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some of the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Here again, controversy to the extent that they're having to leave and go somewhere else. And then they go to Lystra, and they have trouble in Lystra because the people thought they were Zeus and Hermes. Here's Paul and Barnabas, and they think they're these gods, Zeus and Hermes, and they're trying to sacrifice to them. There was a legend that, here's what the Archaeological Study Bible said. There was a legend that, quote, Zeus and Hermes once visited the Phrygian hill country disguised as ordinary men. They were turned away from 1,000 homes, but finally were welcomed into the humble abode of an elderly couple. The gods turned that house into a temple and destroyed the houses of all who had rejected them. Okay, so if that's true, if that's the legend going around, then here come Paul and Barnabas, and everybody thinks, ah, it's Zeus and Hermes again. We're going to be nice to them, so they'll turn our house into a temple. Maybe that's part of the background of what's going on here. At any rate, verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd. So they're trying to stop all this. You see in verse 18, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Okay, so at first the people are in love with them. They're wanting to sacrifice them. They think they're gods. But then trouble finds them again. Verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay, was Barnabas an encouraging guy? Yeah. Son of encouragement. Did he get involved in controversy? all the time in this first journey. Every city they went to, pretty much, they're getting in trouble because Satan wants to stamp the gospel out. And they're not letting it happen. Even when we're like this, even when we're an encouraging person, there comes times when we're not smiling and where we're embroiled in some controversy and we're having to take a stand for truth, and that's okay. That's also following the example of Barnabas, because that's what he did with the Lord's approval. He was not afraid to contradict error and fight for truth, even sometimes at great personal risk. It's especially important for us who live in a modern religious climate of 100% positivity. A lot of people think you just got to always just say positive things. You can't call out sin. You can't get specific. We need to realize even Barnabas didn't smile all the time. He was not just a positive, happy-go-lucky guy all the time. There just comes a time when we have to take a stand, even if it means we engage in great dissension and debate. No conflict is pleasant. Most of us probably dislike conflict. I guess there's a few people out there who just love conflict, but most of us don't. Even Jesus, though, said, "I did not come to bring peace but a sword," Matthew 10:34. And so we're trying to find that Christ-like balance of positive and negative, of doing the right thing, of encouragement and rebuke. Earlier, we read 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It said, not only encourage the faint-hearted, it also said, admonish the unruly. So both of those are commands. We can't follow one and neglect the other. We can make the same point from 2 Timothy 3:16 that tells us about Scripture is profitable in those four ways, not only teaching and training in righteousness, but also reproof and correction, things that are not always pleasant. And so let's look to Barnabas as an example of one who not only had a knack for building others up, but also was determined to fight for truth, even though that often meant he was in the middle of controversy. And by the way, this is, I think we could all agree, the second point's harder to apply than the first point. Most of us would like to be a better encourager. That's a positive thing. We enjoy doing that sort of thing. Maybe we're a little negligent in doing that, but we want to do that. Most of us do not want to get into conflict. That's a harder thing for us to do. And so we need a little more motivation there in doing that. What are you going to do when the local church faces some challenge? You know, it's easy to just stand in the background, to let somebody else take care of it. Or when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, it's easier to feign ignorance. I mean, the elders will take care of it. Somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will step in and help them overcome that sin. Maybe somebody invites you to participate in an unscriptural worship practice. It's easy to rationalize that, you know, we're all trying to please the Lord here. You know, what difference does it make? And I guess Barnabas could have said that about circumcision. Just with those Jews, you know, these Jews are just trying to serve the Lord in binding circumcision. So, you know, what's the big deal? But there just comes a time. You got to take a stand. Truth is important enough to stand up for, even if it means disagreeing with somebody. Remember, the repeated metaphor in the New Testament is, this is warfare. We're soldiers for Christ. Jesus said he brought a sword. And so when we do that, it doesn't mean that we're a negative person. Barnabas did this. Barnabas was sometimes mired in conflict, and yet he was the son of encouragement. Number three, I need to remember that we all mess up and we all need second chances. Look in Acts chapter 9. This is what Daniel was talking about earlier. Look in Acts 9. One of the great character traits of Barnabas is that he looked for the best in people. He tried to be optimistic about people. And that's evident through at least two stories that we have recorded for us. First of all is when Barnabas was willing to give Paul a second chance. Here in Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted to Christ. And the Jews in Jerusalem, or the Christians in Jerusalem, don't necessarily know or believe that Paul is converted to Christ. And so they're kind of wary about this situation. Acts 9:26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Okay, if anybody'd be hard to trust, it would have been Paul. Maybe he's just doing this like secret mission. He's trying to infiltrate us and get inside and tear us up from the inside. And we don't know how Barnabas came to trust in Paul himself, but whatever it was he knew, it still required a good attitude on Barnabas's part. that he's willing to put himself out there and attach himself to Paul in this kind of public way, right there in front of all the brethren, and to vouch for Paul. But what a Christ-like quality to have, to say, no, look, Paul, he's really turned around, and we should accept him here. And by the way, we also see that Barnabas must have had a good reputation himself if him vouching for Paul was enough for the others to accept him. So you got that example. He's vouching for Paul. Secondly, look in Acts chapter 12, please. Barnabas was willing to give John Mark a second chance. Notice John Mark had started out with Paul and Barnabas on the first preaching trip. First mention of him here, Acts 12, 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Okay, so here's this man. His name is John Mark. Sometimes he might be called John or Mark, but it's John Mark. And so you notice in 13:5, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their helper. Okay, so Acts 13 and 14 is the first preaching trip of Paul. So John Mark is a helper with them on that first preaching trip. Paul and Barnabas, John Mark. And you see in verse 13, though, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, it doesn't say why, it just says he left them. This is the writer of the Gospel of Mark later on. Colossians 4:10 mentions he's also Barnabas' cousin. But here's John Mark, and for whatever reason, he leaves them during that trip. And then look in Acts chapter 15. When it comes time to go on the second trip, Barnabas wants to take his cousin again, and Paul said, well, I'm not taking that guy. He left us last time. Acts 15 and verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, that's the last we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts. And by the way, Paul later seems to have reconciled with Mark. He disagrees here. I don't want to take him with him, but later seems like they get along. He tells the Colossians to welcome him because he's a fellow worker and an encouragement. Colossians 4, 10 and 11. In Philemon, he mentions Mark as a fellow worker, Philemon 24. In 2 Timothy 4, 11, he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Okay, so Paul and Mark later patch things up. We don't have to worry about that. At any rate, with both Paul and John Mark, Barnabas is a good example here. He's willing to give him a second chance. I mean, you would think, Paul, Barnabas vouched for Paul. You'd think he would let Barnabas vouch for John Mark here. Come on, give him a second chance. But he didn't want to do that on that particular journey. And so Barnabas serves as a great example of the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, where it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's Barnabas. He wants to believe the best in you. If he was here right now, he'd meet you and love you. He would believe the best about you. If you proved him otherwise, that's one thing, but he would believe the best about you. Shouldn't we be that way with each other? Maybe sometimes we get this tough guy, you know, macho type of attitude, and, you know, if you cross me, that's it, we're done. You're off my list. I'm not going to work with you anymore. I don't tolerate losers. Whatever kind of bad attitude we have. Sure glad Jesus doesn't treat us like that. Here's Barnabas. He understands people mess up. You need a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the fact is we all have sins in our past, maybe in our present, we're still trying to get rid of, and we need forgiveness. The church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And once we change and we find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, we're in fellowship with God. And it's then our obligation to accept each other, people who've laid sin aside as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, you know, we're not talking about someone who's pretending to be a Christian. We're talking about those who've genuinely done the right thing, talking about one who's trying their best to serve the Lord. We're a bunch of people striving daily to put sin to death in our lives. And when that's the case, we need to help each other out. Just like Barnabas did. He gave people a chance. Not to say we should open the doors, open the gates beyond what pleases God. The Bible warns us, don't be naive about things. Acts 20:29. But to the best of our human ability, let's have fellowship with the same people with whom God has fellowship. And so Barnabas, again, a great example to us in a number of ways. If all of us would encourage others like Barnabas did and take a stand for truth like Barnabas did and give people a second chance as Barnabas did, God will absolutely be glorified. What a great example for us. If there's something you need to do in your life to be more like Barnabas, to accept the grace of Jesus Christ, to put sin away, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.